on honoring marriage. And we're going to take a look at what the Word of God says about it today. So let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your Word, for your truth, God, that leads us and shows us the way. And God, I just ask you to anoint your words today. Let them penetrate into our hearts and our minds, God, that we have a deeper understanding of marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews 13:4, the scripture says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So whatever state you're in, whether you're married, single, divorced, or widowed, the Bible commands that everyone is to honor marriage. Everyone, married or not married, should honor marriage. It is the oldest institution on earth. So I would like to open by asking everyone that's married to please stand. And if you're a widow or widower, would you please stand too? And let's look around at our married folks this morning. And I'm curious how long folks have been married. So if you've been married 5 years or more, remain standing. Got some newlyweds in the house. If you've been married 10 years or more, please remain standing. If you've been married 15 years or more, please remain standing. Wow. If you've been married 20 years or more, please remain standing. Yeah, looky there. Awesome. And that's to the same person, by the way. Yes. 25 years or more, remain standing. 30 years or more. 35 years. 40 years. Wow. 45 years. Fifty. The Bible presents marriage as an institution that should be highly respected and esteemed above all other institutions. We need to honor marriage, especially in our society and especially in the church, when the divorce rate of new marriages is over 50% now. We need to lift up and honor marriage in our church, especially in front of the world. God instituted marriage as a representation of Jesus Christ and the church. And sometimes we don't put the value on relationship and on marriage that God would want us to. And so this morning we honor marriage. We honor each one of our married couples and our widows and widowers that have been married and were faithful to their marriage covenant. We honor you this morning and we honor marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We watch the video clip and sometimes there can be some great fights and arguments and challenges in marriage. But like they said, marriage is intended to make us holy. It's not intended to make us happy. You have no idea, really, who that person is that you're marrying. We think we know. We dated them a long time. But when you live with someone, it's different. And when you're first falling in love, your brain produces these chemicals and hormones that it kind of blindsides you. Have you ever heard the term love is blind? Well, that's because your brain produces these chemicals and these hormones and you don't notice any of that. You're just in love. You're just in love. And then But in spite of all of that, you know, God knew what he was doing when he created those chemicals and hormones in our brain. He knew exactly what he was doing. When you marry, it's till death do us part. It is the vow that you make before the Lord. And that vow should be honored. Unfortunately, it isn't in our culture. And God knew that people would have a hardness of heart and that they would sin against their spouse. And God made provision for divorce. Wasn't what he wanted, but it is, he knew. He knows us, right? He created us. He knows how we are. And Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of people's hearts. When your heart begins to harden against your spouse, that is the time to really take a look at what is going on here. What is going on here? Because the hardness of heart will continue to harden and you'll continue to turn away from them. I love the way the couple in the video clip ended. Did you notice the husband took the wife's hand and said, "I'm sorry." And they agreed together that God's working on them. He's transforming them. He's making them more like him. And the more we become like Jesus, the more we get along. Is that true? For those of you that have been married a while, the more we get along, the more we become like Jesus. So God expects the church to support marriage. And we're going to take a look at a few points from the scripture. And the first point is, marriage is God's idea. Let's go to Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So it was God himself who instituted and ordained marriage at the very beginning of human history. If marriage were of human origin, then human beings would have the right to just set it aside whenever they chose to do. And since God is the one who instituted marriage, he alone has the authority to determine its standards and set its rules. Amen. Amen. Another important truth about marriage is that God established it as the first and most fundamental element of human society. While the family is the basic foundation of any healthy society, marriage is the foundation of the family. Building a strong marriage takes time, patience, and hard work. And we will never obtain God's kind of marriage simply by going along with the crowd and doing what everybody else does. We have to dig deep. Tell someone, dig deep. You might want to tell your spouse that. Dig deep. Dig deep into the heart of God. And he will help us discover his principles of marriage. He created it. He designed it. He established it. And he defined its parameters. It's not a human concept. Mankind just simply didn't dream up marriage as a convenience so that you could have children and take care of children and share in caring for one another and homes and properties. That was not the original design for marriage. So point number two is, marriage is for companionship. Let's read chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 20 and 23, and the scripture says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So the purpose of marriage is to meet man's need for companionship. Marriage was designed to defeat loneliness. So companionship is the very essence of marriage. This passage illustrates a cornerstone principle of marriage. Your spouse is God's provision for you for companionship. Our responsibility is to receive our spouse as our companion. So many people turn to their best friend or another group to talk about what's going on in their marriage rather than, well, one of the worst things is going to your mom or your dad before you've talked it over with your spouse. That's how parents interfere. You know, parents have a conflict of interest. I'm always on my girl's side. Amen. Is that the truth, moms? I mean, you're on your children's side. You can hear both sides of the story, but you are going to lean a little towards your own. Is that right? So it's really not good when they talk to you without their spouse present. You really know your child and some of the chaos they can cause, right? You remember them growing up? Yeah. Yeah, Tess is hitting Chase. It's no fair. He's sitting in front of his mom. But we overlook that because we love them unconditionally. And so we overlook a lot of things. And so when it comes to getting in the middle of a conflict, most of the time, moms take kids' side. Even when it's a conflict at school, moms are on the child's side. So, your spouse is your companion. That's how God designed it. And so, we receive our spouse because we trust God that He gave us that person to be our companion, and that's who we turn to. Adam received Eve in the scripture as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. His focus was on God's flawless character. It was not on whether or not Eve could perform for him. It wasn't about what Eve could do for him. It was about God's provision for him. He gave him provision in his spouse as a companion for loneliness to meet the need. It was not good for man to be alone. Are you catching what marriage is really about? So Adam received her. He accepted her. And that's the way we're to accept each other. We're to look beyond our weaknesses. We're to look beyond the flaws. We heard the couple name some, right? But we look beyond that. And we trust God. The integrity of God to receive our spouse as our provision for companionship. The biblical idea of companionship is a constant commitment and intimacy. Catch that? It's a constant commitment and intimacy. And the intimacy of biblical companionship extends into every aspect of our human nature. One aspect includes sexual relations, and that is why sexual relations are limited to the marriage relationship. Commitment and intimacy are necessary to defeat loneliness. It is not good for man to be alone. So let's talk about point three. It's the obligation of marriage. Genesis 2:24 says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So the basic obligation of marriage is to meet the other's need for companionship. And God designed marriage to make you holy, not happy. So when a couple takes wedding vows, whether they realize it or not, and often they don't, they are vowing to provide companionship for one another for the rest of their lives. That is what their vows amount to. And notice they do not vow to receive companionship, but to provide it for one another. Marriage itself is an act of love in which one person vows to meet another's need for life with no strings attached. That means when a husband or wife complain, "I'm not getting what I want out of this marriage," the truth is, the question is, you did not enter this marriage in order to get something for yourself. You vowed to give something to your partner. So the question is, are you fulfilling your vows to your partner? Each person vows to give all of, or give all that's necessary without expecting anything in return. See, this is not the way we think. We think, "I'll give to you if you'll give to me." Isn't that our human nature? If you make me happy, I'll make you happy. If I'm not happy, nobody's going to be happy here. I'm going to make sure everybody's miserable. This is the way we think. This is our carnal nature. But that's not how God designed marriage. When a person marries for what they can get out of a marriage, that's not love, that is lust. And it's contrary to God's design for marriage. As an act of love, our marriage vows commit us to give, not to get. So God created marriage for the perfection of our character. And it's in relationships that we learn to be unselfish and loving. Can somebody say amen? And no relationship has a greater impact on us than the marriage relationship. Life is like a laboratory of learning how to love. We learn how to be unselfish and how to love. We learn how to give ourselves like Jesus gave himself. God so loved the world that he gave. You see, love is about giving. It's not about getting. It's wonderful to receive love, but that cannot be the main focus. The main focus is to be unselfish and to give of yourself in your marriage relationship. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, it's selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. Marriage is a lifelong course in learning to be unselfish, because once I got married, it was no longer all about me, it was about we. The me turned into a we. And the number one thing God will use in your life to build your godly character is your spouse. It is the closest relationship. And the phrase that God created marriage to make you holy, not happy, is very countercultural. But it's the truth. Number four, the commitment of marriage. Mark 10:2 and 5:9 says this: some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus said, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." And Jesus replied, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So God established marriage as a permanent relationship, the union of two separate people, a man and a woman, into one flesh. So God's equation for marriage is when 1 + 1 = 1. We're no longer two. The Bible describes marriage as a covenant, the word for the most solemn and most binding agreement known to mankind. There is commitment in marriage. It's a covenant of companionship. Marriage involves a covenantal agreement to meet all of your spouse's needs for companionship, and that's on every level. That's on sexual, social, spiritual, relational, for the rest of your life. You said, "I do." Or you said, "I will." God's plan for marriage involves four commitments. And we are committed to our spouse till death do us part. And in Hebrews 7:2, it explains that. But we're going to go on and look at the four commitments in marriage. And the first one is we receive our spouse. We talked about that. Just as Adam received Eve, not because of what she could do for him, but he received her because he trusted God. The second is leaving your parents. That was a prophecy that was made, one of the first prophecies in the scripture, because there weren't parents. Adam and Eve were the first, remember? But God said that they will leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife, or be united to their wife. So the third thing is cleaving to your spouse. That's what I was talking about. Being united with your spouse, talking things over with your spouse, and not turning to your best friend or to the guys. And number four, they become one flesh. Those are four commitments that we make in marriage. So in the progression of Genesis 2:24, we see that a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and then they become one flesh. So sexual intercourse consummates a marriage. It binds a couple together and symbolizes the oneness they experience in their relationship. And that is why we say that in marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. So sexual intercourse is an integral part of becoming one flesh, but not the whole. Becoming one flesh involves deep relational intimacy. And this is by Clifford and Joyce Penner. They termed one flesh as, it means far more than a mere physical meeting of bodies. The scripture is talking about the mystical union between husband and wife that unites two people as total persons. Lovemaking cannot be just physical. The total person, intellect, emotions, body, spirit, and will becomes involved in the process of giving ourselves to each other. So when you look at the place of becoming one flesh in God's plan for marriage, it's clear that it should follow commitment, not precede it. God's plan is for sexual relations to be enjoyed within the context of a committed marriage relationship. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. It says this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans, who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister." So within the church, within the body of Christ, a man or a woman should not try to take sexual advantage of another person. That is a sin against God. It goes on and says, "The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." This is totally opposite of what the world is displaying. And that is why it is so important that we honor marriage within the church and honor our families, because this is instituted by God. And it is actually the strength of our nation. There was a tipping point when the Supreme Court legislated a different definition for marriage. There was a tipping point in America. And according to the scripture, the Lord says he will punish all of those who commit such sins. He opposes anything that would be defined as marriage that is contrary to his word. And he established marriage from the very beginning as between a male and a female. So it is important that as the church, we have strong marriages. Because you can watch a movie, you can watch a soap opera, you can watch so many things, and the main theme of it is always sexual relations outside of marriage, or some man cheating on his wife, or some woman cheating on her husband. We're bombarded with it in our culture. Bombarded with sexual immorality. So how much more important, if the church is going to shine like a light on the hill and be salt and light to the earth, then we need strong marriages. Salt preserves. You see, salt is a preservative. And so when we are salt, when we are obeying God, we become salt and we slow down the decay of our nation, of our world. Because we are standing for what is right, we become salt. So important. God's design for marriage is totally opposite of the world. The world goes with a 50-50. That's the attitude of most people. I'll give 50, you give 50. We'll meet halfway. But God's plan is the 100-100 plan, in which both the husband and wife commit themselves totally to each other, set aside their own selfishness, and experience true intimacy. We're not going to experience true intimacy until we can put our selfishness aside. 5, let's take a look at 5, which is love in marriage. The model for married love is God's love for his church. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So the model for married love we see in God's love for his church. It's not because we were lovable or so loving that God couldn't resist us. Rather, he loved us, the scripture says, while we were enemies. He loved us in our sin. There was nothing in us to attract him. God simply determined out of his own goodwill to set his love on us. Romantic love is not a biblical basis for marriage. If you remember, in the Old Testament, marriages were prearranged. Parents chose spouses for their children. And there are countries that still happens. Our friends Sean and Lydia in India, their marriage was prearranged. And it's interesting to sit down and talk to them because they had met twice before they were married. And so they have worked at respecting one another, building a relationship, getting to know one another. And it's wonderful to sit and watch them interact with one another. So romantic love is not a biblical basis for marriage, although there is romantic love. But it is God's agape love, that unconditional love, that loves you, wants the best for you, regardless of what you're doing. Have you experienced that love from God? That's the love God wants us to have for our spouse. And you know what? That love is so much deeper than romantic love. You know, it's like the couple, they were in love, romantic love. And then they got home, where the rubber meets the road. But biblical love involves giving of oneself towards another. This is a key. When you show acts of love towards your spouse, the feelings will follow. So feelings of love follow acts of love. It's our human nature. We want the feeling first. We want the feeling first, and then we'll show an act of love. But with God, it's opposite. Your act of love and giving of yourself causes you to have feelings. Let's think about this for those who have had children. When these children are first born into the world, you're not really that attached to them. You love them because they're a part of you. But your emotions, your feelings haven't really developed for that child till you start taking care of that baby every day. You start feeding that baby. You show acts of love to that baby. And before you know it, oh, you're so in love with that baby. Is that true? It is acts of love that actually cause us to have the feelings. Love in the Bible begins with giving. God so loved the world, he gave. And love is the giving of yourself. It's the giving of your time. It's the giving of your interest, your thought, your consideration, your money, your creativity, and even your very life. So when on a regular basis someone gives himself to another person, you begin to deposit into that person. You see, we deposit into our spouse. Leonard has always said, you can tell how a man, what kind of a man, or how a man lives, I don't know how to quite word this, by his wife. Because a man deposits into his wife. And he deposits and he puts a treasure in her as he deposits. And it's the same way, vice versa. You put a treasure in your spouse. Let's think about our children. We sow acts of love into their life. And we put a treasure into them. And we treasure our children. We love our children more than anything. Is that right? Because you've given of yourself. You've imparted to them. They are treasures to you. And so the acts of love actually causes you to deposit into someone, which causes you to love them. So this basic of self-giving, self-initiated love is the love required in marriage. And it's the very love that will make our Christian marriages a success. It's not about how we feel. It's that we choose to love one another. Even when I'm upset with Leonard, I choose to love him. I want the best for him. And you know what? You find out after you've been married, we've been married 46 years this year, you find out some things just are not that important. You know, choose your battles wisely. Some things are just not that important that we put a high importance on. But the highest importance is that we honor our marriages. We teach our children to honor our marriages. And we are examples and light to the world of how much God loved his church, that he gave his only son. Jesus was willing to lay down his life because he loved the church. He invested everything he had in us as the church. I don't worry, I don't fret, because God has an investment in us, church. He's invested in us. He is going to make sure we have what we need. He washes us with his word. He will present his church, his bride. You see, he's depositing into his church. And he said he will have a glorious church. He's going to make sure he has that in each one of us. We are his bride. So in closing, point number 6, marriage is bigger than the two people in it. You tell somebody that? Marriage is bigger than the two people in it. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. A vow is not made to another person. Vows are made before God. And they're made to God. So in other words, with God as a witness, God's attitude towards vows is revealed plainly in Scripture. Now, marriage is a perfect vow made before a perfect God by two imperfect people. And only God can make it work. So don't expect perfection from your spouse. Marriage is perfect, but people are imperfect. If you don't believe that, just take a look in the mirror. God made the marriage of the institute of marriage. Therefore, it is constant. It never changes. He hasn't changed his definition. It is the same. But people change all the time. So if we want to have successful marriages, we have to commit ourselves to that which does not change. And that is committing our lives, our marriages, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we commit our marriages, and I'd like to pray over the marriages this morning, and just commit them once again to the one who established them from the very beginning of time. And when we do that, he promises to become the center of gravity to help keep us balanced, to help keep us supported and strong in our marriages. So I'm going to ask if all the married couples would stand wherever you are. If you're here without your spouse today, please stand. Once again, this message was for everyone because Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honored by all. So take your spouse's hand. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for every marriage represented here. Thank you for bringing each husband and wife together. And Lord, we receive one another as your provision for us. We receive one another in a commitment of companionship. Thank you for renewing our love for one another today. Help us, Lord, to love one another like you love the church. And Lord, we commit ourselves, we commit our marriage to you, and we thank you, Lord, for being the author and the finisher of our marriage. We thank you, Lord, that you are at the center of this covenant. And God, you keep us balanced. You keep us solid. Cause your glory to come upon each one of these couples, upon each one of these families. Let your glory come. Let us shine as lights to the world, that we honor the very first institution that you established for mankind. We honor marriage today and for the rest of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.